God with you and to experience all the wonderful things we've seen so far in this service, the blessings that we've had in the music and the understanding of the work that we can do through small groups. I'm just praying that as we continue that we will see the need to share this hope that we have with the neighbors around us. But this morning I want to bring us back to the Proverbs. And if you have your bulletins, you should have a study guide in there on your Proverbs. On this series we're doing, which I call it's really called Standing on My Shoulders. The Proverbs wants us to stand on the shoulders of wisdom so that we can see a better look at our lives and so that we can be empowered by wisdom in our lives. Today, the sermon that we're going to be looking at is called Getting Out of the Shadows. And let's pray a special blessing now as we get started in this proverb. And as we learn more about what that means, let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we open up your word is truth. You are truth. I pray today that you would help us understand the truth that's in this Bible and how it applies to our lives, that you would touch us inside and that you would transform us in the way we think, the way we feel, so that we would be in your image and likeness. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to start off by talking with you for just a moment about the concept of a shadow. Now, all of you have seen shadows. There are shadows actually being cast in this room as I speak. The interesting thing about a shadow is that a shadow is actually, in a sense, a combination of two things. First, a shadow is a combination of light and a combination of darkness. You can't have a shadow unless you have these two things together. You have light and darkness. You either have light or you have darkness, but in between the two is something called a shadow. And what's interesting about shadows is that one of the cultural trends that we find in America is growing up with the idea that we can live in the shadows of life. You know what we call it? It's the gray area. You ever heard of that before? Yeah, well, that's the gray area over there. We live in the gray areas of life, especially in our Western culture. Now, how many of you have ever heard of the idea of going postal? Okay, you've heard that before? Well, I'm going to share with you that even though humanity has been living in the gray areas of life for quite a while, the fact of the matter is there's a new word in our culture today. I call it going postmodern. If you don't know what postmodernism is, it's a cultural phenomenon based upon a philosophy that comes from atheism. And postmodernism wants us to believe that there is no truth anywhere. There's no capital T truth that exists. That everything is just relative to your culture, your circumstances, your situation. If you think about it, postmodernism is really when the devil told Eve, you'll be like God. Postmodernism, the ultimate thing about postmodernism, the culture we're living in, is that everyone thinks themselves are God and they can decide what truth is for themselves. I call that going postmodern. And one of the things about postmodernism is postmodernism lives in the gray areas of life. I mean, that's where it lives. In the postmodern world, the words good, bad, evil have no meaning, because it's your idea of evil, your idea of good. And so bad is good, good is evil, upside down and right side up, they're all completely lost meaning because we as a culture have gone postmodern. And that's where they want us to be, in the shadows, in the gray areas of life. But friends, let me share with you that the Bible and Proverbs are different. In the Bible and in the Proverbs, they want to expose the gray areas of life and drive us out of the shadows. And so we move from being postmodern to to the Proverbs. The Proverbs, what you're going to see today, are going to drive us away from the gray areas and move us into either the light or the darkness. Into the light or the darkness. And especially where this is going to happen, and where we're really going to discuss this today, is in the area of human relations. I mean, there's a lot of things the Bible talks about, but how we deal with one another, interact with one another, is really what the Proverbs is about. How many of you did the quarterly lesson today, learning about wisdom? Wisdom standing there, calling out, has all the stuff ready, and then folly over there, who doesn't have a thing ready, who steals what she wants. Well, friends, wisdom here today is going to teach us that we can see shadow, but wisdom is going to push us out into one or two places in life. I'm going to give you an example. Get your sermon, your study guide out. We're going to write something down right now. One of the things we know about human relations is that there's a lot of gray area when it comes to how we think and feel and react to people. For example, here I have a spectrum behind me of light and dark, and you can see that there's these different areas here. You've got hate, that's dark. Then you've got dislike, begrudge, indifferent is sort of in the middle, favor, like, love. And this is kind of how we see things in our world. It's a typical spectrum of how we think in our culture. Now let me ask you a question and think about this for a minute. Where do you feel most comfortable in this spectrum that you see in front of you? Where do you most likely see yourself? Well, you know, I would be willing to bet that most of us here today would feel the most comfortable right in the middle, somewhere in between indifferent. We don't really want to get to the edges, certainly in groups. I mean, after all, in a group of people, we're standing here together, how many of you want the other person to know, I hate that person? Right? We would never do that, would we? At the most, we would go like this. Well, I'm a little indifferent towards them, and you know, I can stand them, but I don't really want to be around them. That's kind of how we are. We take the gray areas of life, and we try to dwell within those gray areas. We want to be comfortable there. You know, the most you would say is, well, I don't really feel anything towards them at all. But friends, this is what the Proverbs does. The Proverbs and the Bible itself will remove us from those gray areas. Write this down. In the Proverbs, they take all the gray areas and they boil them down into two things, love and hate. Love and hate. Let me give you an example of how the Bible takes all these different kinds of feelings and attitudes we have towards one another and just basically boils them down into one or two things. I'll start with the word hate here for just a moment. Let's take that word for a minute. In the Old Testament, the word hate has many different nuances, but only one word. Can you imagine that? You get one word and a bunch of nuances that come from that word. I'll give you an example. Write these down. Number one, an Old Testament example of hate is holding a grudge. Holding a grudge. Genesis 27:41. You remember the story of Jacob and Esau. It says, so Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning of my father are near, and I will kill my brother Jacob. Now you'll notice in the bottom here, up here, I put the King James Version. I'm going to give you a comparison. The word grudge is the same word as the word hate. It comes from the same root word in the Hebrew. And so to hold a grudge is the same thing as hating someone. Let me give you another example. Example number two is the Old Testament example of hate is rejection or repulsion. 2 Samuel 13:22. It says, when Abimelech came to him from Gezar, and his advisor, Ahuzalah and Pichol, the commander of the army, Isaac said to them, why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you? Now, if you read the story in Genesis, you'll find that Abimelech was a king, and Isaac was coming into the area where he was living, and he was digging wells, and he was prospering, and Abimelech did not like him, and so he pushed him out and stole his wells, and pushed him out and stole his wells. And finally, we get to the place where Abimelech realizes that, that Isaac is blessed from God and he comes to him now to make friends. But you could see that when Abimelech was rejecting him, when Abimelech didn't want him around anymore, it was the same thing as hating him. So rejection is like hate. Okay, write this down. The third example is dislike or spurning someone. And the example here in the text is the story of Jacob, Rachel, and Leah. How many of you know the story of Jacob, Rachel, and Leah? You know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob went to find his wife in the household of Laban. And while he was there in the household of Laban, he fell in love with his daughter. His daughter's name was Rachel. He loved her. She was something. And so he agreed to work for 7 years so that he could marry her. And then the night of their betrothal, the father Laban tricked him and put Leah in her place. And the next day he realized, wow, wait a minute, Leah. Of course, the father said, okay, you can have Rachel too, but you got to work another 7 years. And so what happened was he got these two wives at one time, Leah and Rachel. And it's very clear that he favored Rachel and he was indifferent towards Leah. Listen to how the Bible describes what that means. Genesis 29:31. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. That's how it translates in the NASB. And he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. If you look at the King James, it says, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated. You see, the word is the same word in the Hebrew all the time. All these different colors and flavors all have the same word, hate. So, dislike, indifferent, reject, repulsion, begrudge, spurn, all of those things in the Bible are equated to one word, hate. There's a thought, isn't it? Imagine how that might be when you summarize this whole thing and you see that wickedness, you know, hate may stem from wickedness, ill will, political differences. It may stem from jealousy, dislike, distaste. I don't care what it is. It may be violent in some cases or not. It's all the same thing. The Bible calls it hate. And this is scary because what the Bible just did was it completely eliminated all that gray area. It's gone now. You don't have it anymore. You're not comfortable anymore because it's not there. It's either love or it's hate. How's that strike you? You know, just to make sure that we understand this, I'm going to put a summary chart on what the Bible says about us and human relations. And it's up here. Ecclesiastes 9:5-6 is really the summary chart of humanity. Listen to what the wisdom says. For the living know that they will die, but the dead do not know anything, nor have they any longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten. Now that's the part we remember. But listen to the rest. Indeed, their love, their hate, and their zeal have already perished, and they will no longer have a share in what is done under the sun. You notice how basically the Bible boils it down to three things. You loved, you hated, and you had zeal for what it was that you were doing, loving or hating. You know? This is it. The Bible doesn't give us any gray areas to live in. The Bible only gives us one area to live in, and that is we either love or we hate. And here's where the Proverbs can help us. This is where we can get help from the Proverbs, because when we view human relationships that we have, every one of us here in this room, and we boil them down to, am I loving or am I hating, we now need some help, and the Bible gives that to us. This is actually a good thing, and I want you to write this down. It's good for several reasons. The first reason it's a good thing for us is that it helps us to become genuine in our relationships. It helps us to become genuine in our relationships. Let me give you a text to show that to you. Proverbs 26:24. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips, and harbors deceit in his heart. You see, one of the problems with living in the gray areas, going postmodern, if you will, is that what we do is we really are not genuine in our relationships with one another. We have to disguise something in our hearts because we hate somebody else. I'll use the word. I was going to say dislike, indifferent, hold a grudge. I was going to use another word, but let's just be honest and use the word hate. We don't like that, so we disguise it. We're not genuine. I'll give you an example from the scriptures. How many of you know the story of David's children in Samuel? David had several children from different wives, and one of the children was a boy named Amnon, and another one was a boy named Absalom, who had a sister whose name was Tamar. Well, Amnon suddenly got interested in Tamar, and to the point where he did something terribly wicked to her. And when she told her brother Absalom, Absalom was enraged, and he hated his brother Amnon. But because of the fact that what hate does to us, how we don't really want to be seen as hating other people, he was deceptive in his relationships. Let's read this, 2 Samuel 13:22. And Absalom never said a word to Amnon, either good or bad. He hated Amnon because he had disgraced his sister Tamar. See, he was unable to have a genuine relationship because of the fact of his hatred. He disguised his hatred for the other person. And as a result, he was so good at it that he got Amnon to go with him to a sheep shearing party, and he slayed him there. And that's really kind of what happens to us. We live a deceptive life, not a genuine life, when we don't get in the shadows. And you might think that this is a little hard, but listen to what John said in 1 John 3:15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now that's pretty powerful, isn't it? I realize it's a strong statement, but if we hate someone, many of us hate people and don't actually ever consider hurting them. But the reality is that we're deceiving ourselves. We're actually killing them in our hearts. And that can have a big impact. We could kill people in our hearts so that we can never have a genuine relationship with them. You know, one of the stories that struck me about hate came from a guy named Alex Haley. He wrote the book Roots, and what his goal was is he wanted to find out the roots of his family. Where did they come from? And as he discovered their slave history and he began to see how they were treated, he began to build up in his heart hatred. And one of the things he wrote, he said one time, he said this quote that you see up here. He said, "Hate at its best will distort you. At its worst, it will destroy you, but it will always immobilize you." Now, regardless of how you see the spectrum of gray areas that you deal with, one of the things that hate will do is it immobilizes you. You cannot move because you cannot be genuine. You cannot actually really reveal how you feel because we don't like that. I mean, let's face it, we do not like that in our public world. We all go postmodern. We got to stay in the gray areas of life, right? But the Bible wants to force us out. The Bible wants us to see that there is a problem. And this is a good thing. If we can become genuine with our relationships, the second reason it's a good thing is this. It helps us avoid sin. See, as Christians, we want to avoid sin. We love Jesus. We want the Spirit. We just had a beautiful worship and a beautiful prayer talking about that. Let's look at a text. Leviticus 19:17. It says, "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him." Now, what's happening in this text is this. It's saying, It's perfectly okay to go to somebody and give them a reproof. And if you know what a reproof is, basically a reproof is where you come up alongside and say, this is the expected behavior that I was hoping for, and this is the behavior that I received. Is this what you meant? Right? And depending upon whether you read the Proverbs, whether you're a scoffer or you're a fool or a simple-minded person or a wise learner, you'll get a different reaction each time, right? But the point is that the Bible doesn't say that we can't go to our neighbor and say, listen, this is really what I expected, and this is what I got. But what the Bible does say is that when we don't get the result that we're looking for, in other words, the person's a scoffer, right, and they scream at you or yell at you or curse at you or whatever, we cannot then go from there and hate that person, because that's sin. This is what it's saying. And so, really, this is good for us, because if we realize that we can't live in the gray areas anymore, we have to either come out into the light or the love or the darkness, hate, it forces us then to go to the third option, which is the cross. Am I right? We need to seek Jesus and help us, because otherwise we're putting ourselves in a bad situation. We're kind of like this. Have you ever heard this story of the man who always got mad at this one fellow for slapping him on the back? So one day he loaded up his back with a bunch of explosives that had a little switch on it, and he just walked around waiting for that guy to come around. Oh, yeah. You slapped me on the back this time, right? You know what I'm saying? This is what hate is. Hate doesn't just kill the other person. It kills the person who's doing it. Someone said it's like burning down your own house to get rid of a rat. Somebody else wrote that hate is like acid that's in a bottle that's destroying the bottle that it's in and destroys everything else that it touches. And so God wants us to get away from the gray areas so that we can come to the cross and we could be healed and we could heal other people as a result. So do you see that as a good thing? I see that as a very good thing. And so knowing that there's no gray area and that there's either hate or love forces us to be genuine in our relationships, helps us to avoid sin, and the third thing that it helps us with is how to get out of it. Jesus said, Matthew 5:23-24, therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and present your offering. You see, one of the beautiful things about Jesus is he knows that we live in these gray areas, and he wants to force us out. Hey, look, before you come here to worship me, why don't you go there and settle that account? And you know, Jesus even gave us in Matthew chapter 18 the formula. The formula is you go to your neighbor, go to your brother, go to your sister, go to who it is, and tell them, this is what I expected, this is what I got. And try to reconcile. I know that could probably be one of the hardest things that we do, but it's powerful. And of course, the last reason why this is a positive thing is because it ends conflicts. When we realize we can't live in the shadows, we have to be genuine, and we know that hate is sin, we now are forced as Christians to try to make an end to the conflicts. You know, the text that we looked at today, Proverbs 10:12, this is our study text today, says, hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers all wrongs. And of course, to cover, this is going to be the hard part today. To cover means to conceal. You know, several years ago, I was ministering in Minnesota. And I visited this man in Minnesota who had a heavy equipment company. And as I was walking on his property, he was showing me his stuff on his property. I saw this area where he had all this junk. I mean, he had refrigerator there, he had old microwaves there, stoves and old mattresses, and just a bunch of stuff sitting on his property. And I just looked at it and I was fascinated. I thought, wow, I wonder why he's got this stuff just sitting here on his property. Well, a year later, I went back to visit him, and it was all gone. And where it was sitting was just beautiful. It just had nice landscaping, whatever. And I looked at him and said, wow, I noticed you got rid of all that stuff. And he said, yeah, well, see, I have this backhoe. And I just went over here and I dug a great big hole. And then I just pushed all that stuff into the hole and I covered it up. That's essentially what this text says. Hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers all wrongs. Now let me ask you a question. Was the junk still in his yard? It was. But he decided to cover it up. That's where this really gets, where this the rubber meets the road here for Christians. Because that's not easy to do, is it? When it's your junk. You know, how you feel about Jane or Joe or what she or he did to you, or the conflict you had with the boss or the wife or the spouse or the mother or the father. But here's the point. One of the greatest illustrations of a transformed life in Christ is the willingness and the ability to give grace to others. That in the face of all the junk that's sitting there in our hearts, these hurt feelings and in some cases probably legitimate complaints where you've been done wrong, you've just been done wrong by that other person, now we have to figure out whether we're going to be genuine, not sin, and cover all that had happened to us. And one of the greatest examples of Christianity is where you, through Christ's love and mercy, make that actually happen. Hatred will stir up conflict, but love will cover all wrongs. You know, there was a pastor that once said that the best way to forgive somebody is when the person who is hurt is the one who initiates it. The innocent forgives the guilty. And I think often that's the only way to end conflict, is when the person who is hurt does the forgiving, covers the wrong. And if you do that in your life, if you're capable today to take the junk that's there that causes you to hate and cover it up so no one can see it, the world will see a different person. You will now be like the one who made you. I mean, think about it for a minute. John said this in 1 John 4, 7-12. He said, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Then he said, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God is made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him." Now, did the world love Jesus? The world hated Jesus, right? The world hated him to the point that they crucified him. You just saw that Jesus came without force, not to force one of us to love him. He came to love us. And that's how you have to cover in your life if there's hate for you. Verse 10, "And in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation." You know what the propitiation means? Literally, it means the mercy seat, right? But the mercy seat in the sanctuary sits on top of the Ten Commandments in the box that we've all broken. And so Jesus essentially covers our hatred to God and our hatred to one another, which is what sin is, right? Jesus was willing to cover our sins. Verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And you know, I'd be willing to bet you today that having heard that in the Bible there's no gray area, that you either love or you hate, I'd be willing to bet you there's some people in here today that know that they now hate somebody else. I almost want to hear a show of hands, you know. Show of hands. How many of you here today hate somebody? Well, come on. Thank you. A few honest people here in this house. I'm going to raise my hand. How many of you know that you hate somebody? Yeah. You know you do. And so we know now that in order to be genuine, we have to actually do something about it. We have to cover it. Jesus showed us how. He said, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. You see, if we can come to the place where we can realize that we can't stay in the shadows any longer, we have to get out into the light, or we have to admit we're in the darkness, it's good. Because now you got to do something about it. You're either going to be genuine, stop sinning, and you're going to have to make a decision. Jesus wants you to make this decision. Let my love flow through your life, and you will be able to end the conflict. Amen. My last question, are you still in the shadows? I know for a fact that we probably all are here. Some of us are here in the shadows. Maybe some of us aren't. There was a reverend, his name was John Clark. He once said how he never, ever got into a quarrel, ever in a quarrel. And the answer was, when he was asked why, he said, well, I always let the angry person quarrel with himself. As for me, I'm going to make the decision. I'm not going to hate. I'm going to base my life on love. And my appeal today really is that we would look at our relationships and we would ask ourselves, how many of those relationships that we have are in the shadows? And pull them into the light. How many of you are willing to do that today? Assess your relationships and pull the ones that are in the shadows into the light today, so that your relationships will be genuine, you will not be sinning, and number three, you'll do what only Jesus can empower you to do, and that's cover the wrongs of another. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the Proverbs, and for the Scriptures, and how they open up to us the vast vista of the fact that there's only two ways to go. There's your way, and there's our way. And our way, Father, we've asked for forgiveness because so often we've put it in the shadows and acted like we really did love, but we didn't. We thought we were mixing light with darkness, but that can't happen. Father, forgive us for all the times that we hated our brother. Help us, Father, today through your Spirit and the power of your love to pull us out of the shadows and into the light, where we can be genuine with one another, where we can love one another, where we can forgive one another. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing a closing song. Will you please?